I want to thank you, Lord, for the great promise that what you begin, you finish. The things that you've started in our lives, you've proclaimed, you have promised that you will bring it to completion. The promises, Lord, are so wonderful in Scripture. And I pray that we'd be a church, we'd be a people, Lord, that hang on to the promises of God through faith, believing, Lord, persevering through whatever storm, whatever may go my way, that, Lord, that our hope is in you and the promises that you've made. We ask, Lord, that you'd be honored in this place today, that you'd be lifted up, that you'd be glorified, that, Father God, that as we come to this very special day in the life of this church, and the life of Cottonwood, Lord, that you, your presence would be so known today, that, Lord, that we would celebrate your great work in us, the great of who you are and the things that you've done, Lord, and who we are as a result of it. Come, Lord, visit us, we pray this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Today is an extraordinary day for us. Very, very excited that you're here today. I want to just spend a couple of minutes just sharing with you where we've been over the last 16 years. And this team has been preparing for many, many months. And you're going to get a few months ago, we introduced them to you. And now it's come, this their last Sunday, to set them apart and to send them this week. And we're really, really excited about what God's doing in your lives. The things that God's been speaking to you and showing you. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful part of what God's doing. I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul is in the midst of a missionary journey, and they're moving through Asia Minor. And the verse 6 says, they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What a great, great vision. Here in the midst of finding direction for this missionary group, these church planting groups, church planting group, they were seeking other places to go. And in this vision, this man from Macedonia is calling for this group, calling to come over and help us. And they do. They go. And the Philippian church is birthed with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And some wonderful things are taking place because this group said yes to the call to come over. Back in 1999, it was the second week of January, I believe it was January 10th, we gave an invitation to Dr. Mike Stroop to come and to share with us on that second Sunday, to share with us about missions. I'd met Mike in November of 98. When he came on that January, he spoke not of a mission. Didn't talk about missions. On that Sunday, he talked about God in his glory and how God deserved to be worshiped and that there were places in the world that God was not worshiped, that God was not known. There were places in the world that had never heard the name Jesus. And those of us that were there that day were struck about two things, God's glory and the worship of God. And you know, sometime during that day, I read from Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and didst purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And we made a statement that day. Would there be an unreached people group with Cottonwood's name on it? Would there be a group that God was calling us to? The God who prepared, who created us for His glory. The God who says, come cling to me. I want you to cling to me. I've created you for me. The God who is jealous for worship, knowing that when we worship Him first and we worship Him most and foremost, that life that God gives us out of that is the best life that you could ever have. And so we were bit that day. Again, I went in March, and then we decided that we would send a team. And it was in June of 1996 that we preached another message, and I shared that this was what we thought God was doing. And so we had our missions conference in January of 99, and this is what I said that day. I said, our team will bring back the recommendation to adopt one of these groups. And then we, by God's grace, will begin to reach this group. And we will pray that we will see a church planting movement in our group. And so we started sending people, before the year was out, we had two families on the field. Craig and Deb, you were one of them, weren't you? And they began this work among this people. And through the last 16 years, we've sent close to 450 people on long-term and short-term trips. 450 people that have come from this place. Craig says there's been over 700 people who have come to give witness and to give support to our people on the team. And we've seen God work. We have seen thousands come to Christ. We have seen hundreds of churches planted. We have seen villages transformed by our humanitarian work, by our clean water project, our ESL, our medical trips that we've sent. We have seen communities transformed. Now, Craig, I'm going to have you come up here, but while you're coming up, he's going to introduce the team to us. I want to say this. Whenever God calls you to Macedonia, I'm just going to tell you, whatever your Macedonia is, the need in Macedonia is greater than the need where you are at in that moment. And I want to say this, because back when we were, I'm not a world traveler, okay? I'm not. But I'm just going to tell you, we put our faces toward God and His glory, and God was calling us to this people. And I had naysayers amongst us that said this. One said to me, Mike, if we go, we will be neglecting home. And this is what I said. I said, if we don't go, we will neglect home. I believe that with all my heart. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Is this not the heartbeat of our church? To be a part of seeing people get to the places they need to be? Haven't you been a participant and a recipient of that as God has moved in your lives? And I want to say this. There's been many, many of you who've come since 1999. And we say this to you. I hope you heard this. Maybe you never heard it. But when you come to adopt the same promises that we made and that we are continuing to keep as we head to the ends of the earth to see this people come. So if you've come to be a part, you've come to be a part of promises that we've made. And you know what? I love these promises. We have seen God work, and we have seen lives change. And we've seen our church change as a result of saying yes. Craig is our, if you're new to us, Craig is our missions pastor and has been involved in that work and has been on a couple of stints, has been our missions pastor, and this is the second one. And he and Deb give great leadership to our sending team and to our church. And we're just really excited. I'm really, really excited about today. Caught you up. He's going to continue. Right.
Thanks, Mike. And this is a beautiful day today to be here and be a part of Cottonwood. God is doing so many things, and it's just exciting to be a part. Today is actually kind of a culmination or a coming together of really a long history of this church, of our people, of you. It's not the end of something. It's not necessarily the beginning of something. It's just a place on the journey of where God's taken us as a church. You know, we send people in a lot of different ways. This church is very cross-cultural minded, and we have folks that go to work overseas with the desire and the passion as they go to live out their Christian life, their Christian walk as they go and be a witness as they work and as they interact with communities. We have folks, many of you, who've gone on short-term trips, have gone different places around the world, and the church hopefully has supported you with prayer or financially or encouragement or training. We've sent a lot of you or been a part in some way of a lot of you going around the world on short-term trips. And we've had many from our church, and will have many, who go and serve overseas through different sending organizations, International Mission Board and others that you may be familiar with. And we are encouraged to be a part of that as well. We're a part of that process in preparing you to go and prayerfully supporting you and encouraging you as you go and hopefully being a part of your ministry as you go with sending teams or sending organizations. But today is something a little different, very special and dear to my heart, and I believe your hearts as well. There are those in our church who have grown up here or who have been a part of this body for years and feel connected to you and to the church as a whole in such a way that they want to be a part of what God is doing through Cottonwood around the world. And it's not better, it's not worse, it's just different. But it is special. It is very special. When our folks come and they say, I want the church to be the one who sends me. I want the church to train me and prepare me, encourage me. I want to be accountable to the church. I want to be a continued part of the church as the church goes to serve and love people. And so we as a church actually have the privilege to be a part, or really to be the key in getting our folks where they need to be and where they want to be and where God's called us to be as a church and called them to be as individuals. So we have a group of folks that they've done just that. They've said, you know, we could go many ways, but we believe that God wants us to go through Cottonwood. We believe that God has prepared us in this church, through this church, to go as a part of this church to serve. And it's really a special thing. You know, we don't just one day they decide they want to go, and so we start raising money and put them on a plane. Actually, some of these have been preparing for this their whole lives. As parents, you've prayed for them since they were babies, that God would use them and God would take them to places that He wants them to be. And some of you as Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and elders, different positions in the church, have been a part of these folks' lives and their journey as you've taught them, as you've encouraged them, as you've helped them to be accountable to Scripture, be accountable to the church. You've raised them up in such a way that now they're here today to say, we're ready to go. We believe God's called us. We believe God's wants us to go and be a part of what the church is doing, what God's doing. And there's a really neat passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13. And I'm just going to read a couple verses, beginning in verse 2. And this story, well-known story, where Paul and Barnabas are at the church in Antioch and have been there for some time, and they've been serving the church, and they've been growing in their relationship to the body and relationship together. And it comes about one day as the church is meeting together, ministering together. It's in verse 2, it says, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And that began the first missionary journey. You know, that's such a beautiful picture of what's happened in the lives of these that are going to be before you today. As they've grown up, as they've been a part of this church, if maybe they came later on in life, the two couples, you know, they didn't grow up as small children here, but they've been a part of this body for years. And some things have happened as they grew up, as you raised them, parents, and as they've been here with us, that they really heard God say, I want to go. I feel called to go. And we as a church have agreed with that and are ready to send them. So that's what we do. And a part of that sending, I mean, they've been trained. They have spent years with you. They have gone through pretty intense training through the panorama material we use that was created by Dr. Stroop and others. And they've been a part of cross-cultural training and just a lots of different things that we've put them through. And they're here today as a final part as we send them off.
Good morning. Good morning. Richard Harbin said, coming back to Cottonwood is like coming back to an old slipper. It just fits, and it feels good. And so it's good to be back. We now live in Waco, and I've stopped driving Highway 6 and at home more, and our lives are there now. But it's good to be back. It's good to be here this morning, and my job is to charge you folks and to give you words about why you're going and to maybe put something out there in front of you to say, don't swerve from this. And I know in your minds there's probably a lot of reasons to be doing what you're doing, and maybe people are telling you, you know, you're to do this. Either they're saying that explicitly or in some kind of coded way that you're to do this and you're going to go and you're going to do great and you're going to succeed and you're going to do these great things for God. But I would just say put all those things out of your mind. You're not going for those reasons. And very clearly you're going for the specific reason that our God wants to be known, worshiped, and glorified. And unless we fix that very clearly in our minds, we go off into other things about ourselves or about people's needs or about things much bigger. There are people that are telling us or maybe we have in our heads from our childhood. But it's very clear why you're going. It's because God created all the world to know Him and to worship Him. From the very beginning of time, that's been the message. That's been the story of Him moving throughout the world into people's lives, announcing that I am not like those other gods you're worshiping. I'm the one true God, and I'm worthy of your worship. In fact, I'm jealous of your worship because I created you. And therefore, I make myself known in all these different ways through prophets and through nature and all this, but then I'll make myself known as I come, and as I come and enflesh my person in your midst in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came specifically to make God known, that there be no doubt that this is who God is. He's not some idea. He's not some figment of imagination or some creation of people's minds. He's not in the wood. He's not in the stone. He is God who creates, and He comes and He enfleshes that presence and that message in His body. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. He knows what's coming to Him. He knows His terrible death is coming. And He prays, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it can. But then in the next sentence He says, but I know that I've come for this reason, and therefore, Lord, accomplish that reason now. And a voice comes from heaven, I have glorified myself and I will glorify myself again. Jesus comes to glorify God, to make Himself known. And then we read in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus' words. And in the same way, for the same reason, for the same purpose, as God sent Jesus in order to enflesh His presence in this world and make much of who He is, for that very same reason, He sends us. In order that we might enflesh this God. That in your bodies, in your flesh, you're to make visible to people that this is who God is. You're not going to go do good stuff in your own strength, your own power. You're not going to go to plant churches. No, you're going in order that God might be made known and present among people who do not know Him. That in your hands and in your hair, in your eyes, in your lips, in your marriages, in your coming and your going, in your spending of money in the market, all that you're doing, that people might see that God has not left them alone, that He wants to be in their midst, and He wants to demonstrate, I am God. That's why you're going. And for some reason, our God, who could send, He could send all kinds of, He could send angels to announce. He could cause all kinds of things to happen in the atmosphere or on the earth. He could shake the ground. But for some reason, He decides to send flesh. And so He's taking your flesh that He inhabits already. And the only thing that will keep you from being God's people and fulfilling His mission is if that flesh gets in the way and rises up and chokes the presence of God and in some way sully that witness of who God is. My charge is that you carry in your bodies the living and the dying of Jesus Christ. That as you walk through those streets, as you're in those cities, as you're in those encounters, that God might say loudly, this is who I am. And you may see woman flesh and man flesh and children flesh, but you're really seeing my incarnation, my visible demonstration that I love you, I want you to worship me and to follow me. That's why we go. That's huge. That's large. So I have four things to tell all of you about how this happens. I charge you to practice, to habit these kinds of activities that you know Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, I want to know Him, His resurrection and His suffering. And just as God reveals Himself to us in order that we might know Him, we have to open ourselves up to Him. We have to reciprocate and say, I want to be known by you. And so daily, you need to open your life to Him, say, I want to know you. Here's who I am. Here's my hurts. Here's my fears. Here's my anger. I want to know you. I want you to know me. You will not glorify God if you hide from Him like they did in the garden. That when sin creeps in, when doubt is loud, if you do not open your life in a very open, honest manner and say, I want to know you, know me. We think this is a one-way street, that God is to make Himself known to us and we're to kind of receive it passively and sit there. No, it's an active two-way street. That it's only as He knows us that we will know Him. Only as we open the doors and invite Him in can He live in us and make Himself known to us. So if you want to glorify God in your bodies, in your marriages, in your lives, know Him. Know His power of His resurrection and His suffering. But it takes you being known by Him in order for you to know Him. Secondly, that you abide in Him. John 15 talks about that we are to abide in Him in order that we might bear fruit. To bring that down, abide simply means that we know what He's saying to us and we obey what He's saying. I find that the times I move away from the Scripture and I'm not reading my Bible are the times that I'm trying to hide from Him in some way. And therefore, I don't want to obey what I know I ought to obey. And so we open the pages of this book, and we look into it, and we read, we understand, and then we obey what we understand. We struggle in our flesh, and in struggling in our flesh, we are moving toward being with Him and knowing Him, knowing His will and abiding in Him. And it's only in that then, as we obey and we abide in Him, that He's able to produce the fruit of His presence and His purposes and His glory in the world. So abide in Him. You'll be tempted to abide in Skype. You'll be tempted to abide in some novel. You'll be tempted to lean back rather than in to Him and who He is. When it gets rough, it gets hard. But in those times when you know that you're empty and you're struggling, lean harder toward Him and to realize that He is faithful then to produce the fruit that's necessary to give witness to who He is. So know Him, abide in Him. Thirdly, I would say, hope in Him. Romans the fifth chapter. Let me just read. Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we revel, we exalt in the fact that God might be glorified in our bodies. I read that sometimes and I think, well, that's I'm to exalt in the hope of heaven. That's not what it's saying. The hope that as we move through this life, as we pass through difficult situations, as we're moving into relationships, we exalt, we revel in the hope that God will be glorified in our bodies. Not that we become rich, not that we stay healthy, not that we have everything like we want it, but we exalt in the hope that He will be made known in our bodies, and that becomes the whole purpose of our lives. That becomes our hope, our wish, our desire. But He doesn't stop there. He says, not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. He knows us. He knows how we cling on to cars and to parents and reputation. And so for us to exalt in the hope that He'll be glorified in our lives, we have to also exalt in those hard, hard, dark moments. I challenge you not to lose hope. Not hope in this church or your pastor, but hope that He will be glorified in your bodies. Colossians, the first chapter, 27th verse. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. A friend, a dear friend, living in India at the end of himself, hurting and alone. And we're talking on the phone, and he's weeping. And finally he says, Christ in Sam, the hope of glory. At the very end of himself, that's the tether. That's the only hope. So my charge to you is don't hope in these things that may be good, that may be worthy, that may be helpful at times, but ultimately hope in the fact that Jesus desires to be made known in your lives, to be manifest in your lives. And last of all, I would say, as a charge, be quick to declare Jesus, to speak Jesus, to confess Jesus, that He's on your lips and that people tie together this that they're seeing in your life, Cheryl, and this which is manifest in your words, that they tie these things together, and in that moment then they not only see the presence of God, but they hear God's. And they know that God is in their midst and they're hearing His name. And His name is not some foreign name or this name, but it's the name Jesus. So I charge you, as you go, to make much of who God is through your lives. But more than just think about that, I charge you to practice knowing Him, to practice abiding in Him, practice hoping in Him, and then practice speaking who He is, proclaiming His goodness, His great deeds, that as you're in conversations, as people are talking about this or that, that you speak clearly who it is that you follow and who it is that you love and who it is that you wish to make known in those situations. We talk often, and you've heard it a lot, about the call to go. But very few times do we talk about the call to be. Getting on a plane is real easy these days. You just get on, eat a couple bad meals, and you're there. Half a world away is not like it was even 10 years ago. We've got Skype. We've got FaceTime. We've got all these things. It's not about distance. It's about God. And your struggle will not be with the food, ultimately. Your struggle will not be with language, ultimately. Or even homesickness. You'll struggle with God and His abiding pursuit of you, His desire to make Himself known and overcome your flesh in order that He might enflesh in your lives. Don't go half a world away. And not go to yourselves and to God and His purposes for you. Lord, I pray for these that are going. I ask, Lord, that these words of yours about your purpose would go deep into their minds and heart. Lord, meet them today where they are, in their loneliness, in their fear, maybe even in confusion, that you might make yourself known to them as they lean towards you to know you, to abide in you, to hope in you, and to declare you. Amen.
I'm listening to Mike just a minute ago commission our team, but I don't know if, I hope you caught it. But isn't this applicable to every single one of us who proclaim the name of Jesus? Amen? Yeah, we are a people who know Him, who abide in Him, who hope in Him, who declare Him. And we are to be a people that are just simply doing what they're doing there that we're doing here, wherever we might be. Wherever you might find yourself. Wherever. Training that horse, making that chocolate, right? Yeah. A police officer at Fort Worth, nurse, doctor, school teacher, administrator. It's our charge. Are these things being made known in my life today? Would you turn to John chapter 3, this beloved verse of Scripture that your children memorize, that you memorize, probably first off, you know it. Sometimes I think being so familiar with it that it can become rote and lose the absolute total power of what God has for us, church family, when we look at a verse like this in light of what we're speaking on today. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? How can he go, he can't go back to his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about being the second birth, to be born by the Spirit of God. And he said, how can these things be? And Jesus uses this illustration of when Israel was had been unfaithful and God had allowed these fiery serpents to come and to bite them. and to bring death. And the Bible says that for this one time, I want you to make create a serpent and put it on a staff. And so they did that. And the Bible says whoever looked at that serpent, whoever looked at it, was healed from the serpent's bite. And Jesus says this. He says, just as he lifted up that standard, he said, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never ever perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. My charge to you, church, to me, to you, that as God so loved, so love like God. As God has loved, so love like God. You hear a bunch about loving well at Cottonwood. I want to introduce to you a new one. Let's just love like God. Let's love great like God loved us. By the power of the Spirit. Because I want to say this. We can be a church that sends 7 adults, 4 children, who have sent 400 people before them, who have sent over 700 people through the years on short-term trips. And we can do all the things that we do. We could do the things that we hope to do with immigration or with ESL or with youth ministry or with children's ministry. And we could do all these kinds of things. But if we do not have love, we profit nothing. And there's been too many times that we have seen or we have participated or been there ourselves that we've done, quote, the Lord's work, but we have not loved. And I'm saying this to you with all my heart, that as the church of the living God, as God so loved us, so let us love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, which is, if it's our farthest geographical neighbor or our closest, which could be our spouses or our next door neighbors, to love the farthest emotional neighbor who might be emotionally so far from us that might be our enemy, to our closest neighbor. Let us seek to love like God loved. Let's renew that today. And then Jesus said this, I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. A love so deep, so great, that he would lay down his life for you and me on a cross 2,000 years ago. I don't ever, ever want to lose sight of this. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love passage, that even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I give my body to burn, I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, I can have such great faith to even move mountains, but if I have not love, it profits me not one thing. So church, love. Love as Christ loved you. Love one another. We've spoken in recent days about forgiveness and walking in that kind of love. And we must be about that today. We must be about it. Because again, we can do these things without love. But I want to tell you, we can also do these things without the Spirit and accomplish absolutely nothing. Bible says when you walk by the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. These are the things that will be a part of our lives. And so my charge to you, church, the church called Cottonwood, just let's be fruitful by just loving like God loved. Let's be fruitful to pursue a life that truly loves him and a life that truly loves our neighbor. It's who we are in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. Let's just not love and say we love, but let's give like God gave. God gave his first and he gave his best. And so my charge to us is that we would be a giving church. And when it comes to this team and when it comes to sending them out, we love them here. We also love them while they're there. And we give our time to pray. We give our resources to support. We give our words to encourage. We give our time to respond to their emails, their reports, their words. And we give our lives and say, we're willing to go. We're willing to go. We put our yes on the table, our yes on the altar, and say, God, we're willing to go. We're willing to go to that English trip in the spring to be a part of what they're doing, to go and to be a support to them. We'll go to the for the next clean water project. We'll go just to go spend time with them when they're weary and when they need some refreshment. God, here we are. Send us. Send us. Let's love by giving. It's just an extension of who we are in Christ and what we are supposed to be doing every day, every single day. Let's give. Let's be available to give our time, our talent, our resources. And it's just in light of this, I want to ask the question, who would be willing to go over the next term? Who would be willing to go and bring great support and be a part? Who's the retired couple that would give a summer? Who's the teacher who can give a whole summer? 2 weeks, 3 weeks, who will give? Let's give like he gave. Our time, our talent, our prayer, our money, our resources. Are going. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Here's just the simple closing of this. Let's just go be Jesus and let's go give Jesus. It's that simple. Let's just go and be Jesus so that we're Jesus to our closest neighbor, our farthest neighbor. We're Jesus to this family, this team that's going. Let's go be Jesus to the house. Let's go be Jesus to the square. Let's go be Jesus to the youth area. Let's go be Jesus to the ESL. Let's go be Jesus to wherever God might call us to. Let's just be Jesus. Because I say this, that's who you are in Christ. You are the body of Christ. He being the head and you being members of one another. Let's go. Let's just go. Cross the street, cross a parking lot, cross a pasture, across the county, across the south, across the ocean, across the border. Let's just be available to love like God gave. Love like God loved. Give like God gave. And let's just go give Jesus.